Welcome back from break. That everybody to survive Thanksgiving with your families. You made it. Yeah, I had a really good time with our family at Thanksgiving. I think Thanksgiving is a great holiday. It's something that we just need to do as Christians, right? We need to have this attitude of Thanksgiving, of living constantly just in gratitude for what has been given to us and what God has done in our lives. I think it's the perfect. It's a really good reminder, and I love Thanksgiving holiday, besides the fact that we get to eat a lot, which is also fun. I like that as well. Well, if you guys remember, my name's Robbie, if I haven't met you. I'm one of the deacons here at New Life Christian Fellowship, and I'm chilly, so I'm wearing my coat. Hope that's okay. Yeah, it's a puffy jacket. That's good. But yeah, welcome. If you haven't been around, we have been talking about these hot button issues over the last 6 weeks. We took 6 weeks to talk about the election, Syrian refugee crisis, and Black Lives Matter. And I hope you guys really got to dig in. And I just wanted to thank you for being willing to engage with tough issues and being willing to have those conversations. And I hope those conversations continue. I know some folks have been getting together and figuring out how we can serve the Syrian refugee family that has landed here in Blacksburg. So I hope that whatever we've talked about and whatever you've learned and that you just continue seeking God about and those conversations continue to happen. And, you know, we're going to keep having, we didn't solve anything with these you know, hot button issues, but we hope that we sought God and you continue to seek God. And I think that there'll be a touch point for this generation continually as we move forward. Tonight, as Crystal was sharing up here, it's the first night of Advent, and depending on what your stream of Christianity is, you may or may not have experienced Advent before or know what it means, and we'll be talking about that in a minute, but we're talking about that right now. It's the season in the church calendar that brings us to Christmas. And the Advent, it's the Latin word Adventus, and it means the coming or arrival. And we celebrate the coming of Jesus as the coming of God, as Emmanuel, God with us, this little baby, helpless in a manger, and also a baby that became our king. And then we also wait for him to come again to make all things new. And so as we, as Christians, we center our entire selves around Jesus, not just our faith life, but we try to center our calendar around it as well. So I'm excited to talk to you about hope tonight. Which is usually, traditionally, in Advent, we talk about hope, peace, and joy. And so we're actually going to talk a whole series about good news, about hope. And we're going to be talking about John the Baptist tonight. So we're going to be talking kind of around the Christmas story and hearing about the story of John the Baptist. So I hope you guys will enjoy that. So it'll be a little bit lighter conversation that we have as opposed to the one we've been having for the last couple of months. I know Jim is like, yes. But I hope you guys will enjoy it nonetheless. Let me get us started. So let's pray, and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, we come before you in anticipation, Lord, that you will speak to us, that your mercy will reign tonight, that your spirit will move. God, we come before you with open hearts and open ears, open eyes, ready to receive what you would have for us, Lord. And not only as consumers, God, but we are here as ready participants in your kingdom. And we are here as people who want to acknowledge you and praise you for your goodness, God, for your greatness, and for the things that you are doing and the hope that we have in those things and the hope that we have in you. God, would you speak to us tonight and use the words of Scripture and use the story of John the Baptist and his father, Zechariah, to speak to us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Have you guys ever waited for a big event, waited a long time for it? I think when you're a little kid, Christmas is kind of that big thing. You kind of look forward to it every year, or your birthday, right? Or maybe it's high school graduation. That was probably a big deal for a lot of you guys, and a lot of people in this room are waiting for college graduation. I waited a little bit longer than you guys probably will hopefully wait. But again, those things are exciting. We wait in hope for those things to happen because it marks a new chapter in life and something exciting. Maybe it's the big game if you're playing or a recital there's just kind of this anticipation. I'm ready for this. I'm excited about it. I remember when Crystal was pregnant with Roz, and it just felt like 9 months. It flew by, but then it went really slowly too. And just knowing that this baby was going to come into our lives and kind of make everything new. I remember the last few days before she was born, we didn't even know what to do with ourselves. It was just kind of like, what do we do? The baby's not here, but we need to prepare. But how do you prepare? Because I never parented a baby before. But it was just as if time had stood still. What about the Cubs? They just won the World Series after what? 70, how many years? 70, 108? 108, there you go. I can do math. Again. Okay, there you go. All right, thank you. So that's a long time to wait for something. So I don't know if you guys saw the video of people just erupting outside of Wrigley Field in Chicago when that happened. That was pretty astounding. Well, that type of hope is something that we're going to talk about tonight. Now, you see, there's this guy named Zechariah, and he's kind of going through the same thing. He was a priest, and a priest in the temple, a priest in the line of Aaron, and he had a job to do. But there were a lot of priests. And so what they did was they divided up the priestly duty throughout the year. So aside from the very big festivals that they would do, someone like Zechariah would come to the temple once a year to do for like a week to do his priestly duty. So he's really excited about it. This is the one chance he has a year to do the job that he was born to do. And so he's really, really excited about it. And as we begin our story, and as Luke begins his gospel, and about Jesus, we encounter Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, two good people living their life in devotion, waiting, excited. And they're waiting for, Zechariah is waiting to do his part, but also Israel is waiting. The people of God, the Jews are waiting for God to move in the manner long prophesied, for the right time when things would change. So let's encounter Zechariah tonight, and he's going to set us up for the rest of this series. So let's read in Luke 1. Pretty easy to find. So we're going to read a little bit, and then we're going to kind of back up and set more of the scene. But let's meet Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke 1, starting in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, and he belonged to the priestly division of Abia. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, we just talked about this, he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So here we have Zechariah. And you might wonder, why does Luke start his story here? What is happening? And you may also wonder, as we read, we need to set more of a story. What is the big deal about these two? What is the big deal about Zechariah? Why does Luke start here? So in order to set the scene, we kind of need to back up a little bit, right? When you read the scriptures, you understand that with the scriptures we have today, we have the canon, right? We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. It's kind of the way we look at the things. We have what was written before Jesus came and kind of what was written afterwards, so to speak. And the Old Testament ends in scriptures with the prophet Malachi. And it kind of ends chronologically with him as well. And then the New Testament begins with what? The book of Matthew, right? And so there's about 400 years in between the prophet Malachi and the book of Matthew. 400 years between the end of a calling of God's people and then before Jesus comes. 400 years. Why was there a break? What happened? Well, back up even further. The people of Israel and Judah, they had made a covenant with God, or God had made a covenant with them, right? And they had broken that covenant. They had started worshiping other gods. They had replaced the ways of God with other ways. And so prophets were sent by God to the people as messengers. They would be signposts. So you need to keep this in mind as we're reading. For people to remember what God had said. For what God was going to do. And so their purpose was to keep the people centered. So a prophet would be sent to keep the people centered. So they spoke the word of God to the people and declared that because they had broken this covenant, trouble would befall them. There would be an exile. There would be great turmoil. The temple would be destroyed. And these kind of bad things would happen because they were not following God. But they also had a different message. They had a message of hope that there would be a Messiah that would come, the anointed one, the king, and who would rescue God's people and the world from this darkness that had enslaved them. So that's what the prophets came to do. And then we see through the Old Testament scriptures that what the prophets said happened. The people were removed from a promised land. And then they were exiled. They were taken into captivity into Babylon. But then they came back and they began to rebuild the city and the temple. And they devoted themselves to God. And they said, okay, this awful thing that happened, we need to change that. So they repented and they began to really, really, truly follow the Lord and keep his laws and keep his ways. And so that's where we leave off. There's this kind of this weird tension where some of the things that the prophets said had come true, but the Messiah had not yet come. And so they suffered, generation and generation, 400 years went by, and they suffered some more under different empires and different oppressors. And we don't have time to go into it, but there's some truly awful things happened in that 400 years, and some good things happened as well. And they hoped, and they waited. Now, some people refer to this 400 years as God's silence, because there wasn't a prophetic word between Malachi and Matthew. Now, that probably wasn't the case. I think some people think, well, God was off taking a break, or, you know, he didn't move or do anything. I don't think that was the case. It's just that there wasn't a prophetic word like we had before, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Malachi. Those people weren't around to call God's people to center themselves around him again. And that, so that word was missing, that there would be people that would perform signs, or they'd be living metaphors. For example, the prophet Hosea, he was called by God to marry a prostitute and then continually do so. He continually sought her even when she fled him and turned away from him as kind of a sign between of God's relationship with his people. That's just one example of kind of what a life is like as a prophet. Or there was a time where Ezekiel, he spoke to this army of bones that was rotting on the desert floor. And God said, if you speak life to them, they will live and they will rise. And so God breathed onto them and this army rose. So it's kind of this metaphor for what God is going to do to his people. Strange things like that. So here we are waiting 400 years without anything like that happening. God was moving, God was working, but not in the prophetic way. Until we get to the time of Roman occupation under the reign of Herod the puppet king. And again, we kind of narrow back down until we reach a devoted man named Zechariah one morning in Palestine doing the job he was born to do and that thousands before him had done in expectation. As the people waited and prayed in the right place at the right time, we get to God moving. And one thing to keep in mind here as we read that, it says he was chosen by lot. So Zechariah is going in to burn the incense, a special thing that happens every day, morning and night. But the priest was chosen at random, and he would only get to do it once. After he was chosen, he would never get to do it again. So we have Zechariah, an old man, getting to do something really exciting, waiting for this honor of getting to burn incense as people prayed once in a lifetime. So let's see what happens next. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, because he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, can you imagine this? Zechariah is coming into this the temple, to the special place where they burn incense. I'm sure he is filled with this sense of reverence, awe, and he must just be in prayer. How many people a day, a year, how many people actually get to do this? And here he comes before the Lord, as many people have come before him, and then this messenger appears, this angel who is bringing good news. How exciting, how crazy. And of course, he doesn't know what to make of it. It says he is gripped with fear, I believe, as would we be if a shining being just there appeared. But he's got good news. He's got good news for Elizabeth and Zechariah. Now, as I said before, they were very old and they were unable to conceive. This would have been very shameful, unfortunately, in their culture. It would have been a big just mark of shame on their lives, unfortunately. And so I can imagine, as they've gotten very old, it must mean that they are past the time that they can conceive, that normal people would have been able to conceive. But what does the angel say? Your prayer has been heard. Your wife will be able to bear you a child. And here's one of the many layers that we will see that Luke uses here and that God is using here. This is representing Abraham and Sarah and the covenant that God made with Abraham when they were old and childless. And God said, you are going to bear a son and you are going to be a blessing to the nations because of the people that are come through your offspring, your children. And so he says, what is this son going to be? Well, it's not just going to be any kid. It's not going to just be, it's not just that he's going to get a son. It's going to be, he's going to be in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will be a great prophet who will bring back many to God. And David will talk a lot about this next week as we continue this. But it says to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's a lot of P's in that sentence. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, it's not just the fact that he's going to have a child, but he's going to be this prophet that has been foretold. This has been prophesied in the past. Zechariah would have understood this from the scriptures. And so John the Baptist, as we will become to know, will be the prophet that had been missing for so long. Can you imagine 400 years or even 40 years of being a couple that's childless and praying for this child? And God is answering those prayers. He will recenter the people, this child. He will bring back the people to the Lord their God. And he will be a messenger of good news. So what is Zechariah's response? How will I know this shining person in front of me? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. I love this. And we like to mock when people get a messenger like this. The supernatural being has come to you and he has delivered this. And of course your response is, really? I don't know about that. Shining angel of God, messenger, I don't know about this. But of course, that's what Zechariah says. He says, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. So the angel gives him a sign. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. But now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Bro, there's an angel talk to you. Listen up. But my words will come true at their appointed time, just as God's words through the former prophets will come true in their appointed time, so would they this time. There would be a baby, and his name would be John. So, to recap, we get this angel that shows up to this devoted man and his wife, this man who puts himself in the temple, ready to hear from God, a reminder of Sarah and Abraham that the promise was made to them, a son that would prepare for the way for the Messiah, and the son would be a prophet. That is big, big, big news, as you can probably imagine. God is moving for the first time in a long time. Good, good news. So let's move forward to his birth here. But keep reading. Take this time and read through the beginning of Luke. I love this, especially when Mary visits Elizabeth. It's amazing. All right, let's read verse 57. When it's time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. Can you imagine when Zechariah went back and Elizabeth began to get began to appear pregnant? Can you imagine the news that would have spread through their community? And people would have been so excited for them because they know what it's like to not have a child. They know what kind of shame that belongs to them. But they could not even imagine what was going to happen next. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." That was the common way you would name a child like that. So I love this. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. It's like, okay, lady, I understand you want to name him this. Let's go ask the dad. It's like, just listen to her. Okay. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. To everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Think about how much that news must have carried. That for 9 months, Zechariah couldn't speak, and then all of a sudden he can speak and says, "No, his name will be John, because I have heard it from an angel." And how obedient Zechariah and Elizabeth have been. How do we feel when God answers our prayers? Maybe there is a prayer that we've had for a long time. Do we have that sense of joy and awe anytime and thanksgiving when God answers a prayer for us, no matter how small it may be? I can't help but when I read this, just joining in on feeling the joy that they must have felt. Maybe it's the answers of 40 years of prayers of a childless couple, or the 400 years of prayers of a Messiah-less people. What type of rejoicing and what type of hope are we encountering in that moment when God's promises begin to come true to us? Even if we felt like we've been waiting in silence for so long, or God hasn't been speaking to us, there is this amazing joy and hope that floods over us when that happens. That maybe that what God has said and what God had told us is beginning to come true. And that's what the people would have been experiencing, that the prophets have been coming true, that God's promises are coming true. The new age long talked about is here. So Zechariah, he can't help himself. What's he do? He's got to spit some verse out. He's got to write some rhymes here. He's got to sing a song. So let's read this here in a second here. And another example of prophecy, the Holy Spirit comes upon Zechariah. He is so filled with joy. I got to tell you, I was filled with joy when my daughter was born. It's amazing just to experience that. You can't even imagine if you haven't had a child. It's just wonderful. So I understand this, but it's great. But before we read this, I want to read you the last verse that's in the Old Testament. This is Malachi 4:5. I don't think it's up here. Oh, yeah, that's part of it. Okay, it is up here. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." That's the last verse. That's the last prophetic word we get. And then here it is. It's happening. And it's happening in Zechariah's son. So this is what he says. Just let these words soak over you. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed him. He has raised up a horn, a king of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child," he's speaking to John here, "will be called a prophet of the Most High, For you will go on to prepare before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. I love that song. I love those words. It gives us a clue to what we're going to be talking about as we read to the purpose of John's existence. It says he's going to be preparing the way to give his people knowledge of salvation. And he will have a message, one of repentance, that we will talk about next week, and that God's promises are coming true. So we have this prophetic hope after a long period of silence, this message to a weary world that Zechariah is proclaiming here, that the Savior they have longed for is going to come. And what will he do? What will that Messiah do? He will come down from heaven and shine a light on those living in darkness and guide our feet into the path of peace. Zechariah is preaching the gospel of Jesus. Jesus isn't even born yet. He's preaching the good news. He's preaching the gospel to us, and we get to witness it and experience it. He will come down to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. That is what this coming king will do. Here's the weird part, and here's this weird tension in that we live in Advent. Zechariah probably won't get to live to see Jesus do this. He's already an old man. He might not even live to see John the Baptist, his son, come into his ministry in the wilderness. We don't know. But he might not get to live to see that. And that's the weird tension we live in as followers of Jesus. We get to proclaim this hope that we have in him, this hope that we know that Jesus is coming back, but we might not get to see, you know, the fruits of our labor, to see Jesus come back in our lifetime. But right now, he's moving. And we can pay attention to that, just like Zechariah is and Elizabeth is in this story. Can we search for that evidence around us that God is moving? Can we live in that hope that he is doing what he promised to do? I was talking with someone last night, and they said that the best evidence sometimes for God moving in our hearts and that God is with us and that we are following him is the way that he has even changed our hearts, the way that he changes our character as we begin to be obedient and follow him and let him work in our life. That's just one clue. Because his kingdom is here, and we do get to participate in it. So we've heard this good news. The people are going to be hearing good news as well, as we'll hear from David next week, from John the Baptist, and of course Jesus later on. What is our response to good news? What is our response to this good news? Well, it's to be a people of hope. To always be prepared, as it says in 1 Peter, to give a reason for this hope. And I think sometimes when we think about waiting and this sense of waiting for Jesus to come back, we think of waiting as a passive activity. But the wait we do is not passive. Or sometimes I think it's just putting on a happy face. Well, God's coming back. You know, we know that there's tough things happening in this world. We just went through a whole tough series about injustices and unrighteousness. We understand that. But we need to make ourselves as ready as possible for the Lord to do his work, much like Zechariah. He was putting himself in the right place at the right time to hear God. He was in the temple. He was praying. He was doing his job. He was being diligent. He was ready to hear. And when he heard that God was moving and saw that God was moving, he was ready to proclaim. I was thinking about it this way. What are some keys to being present for God's work? And I came up with this phrase, and because Christians like big jointed words, I decided to use this, participatory anticipation. There's three P's in there, but participatory anticipation has a sense of energy to it. We could just call it waiting, but it's not exactly what we're doing, but participatory anticipation. So we need to be a people with a posture of obedience. That's how we participatory anticipate. Obedience, that means when we understand that God has called us to do something, we do it. Whether that's through prayer, devoting ourselves to Him, whether that's through proclaiming His good news, as Zechariah was doing. It's faithfulness. We live our lives with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the hope that He brings. We are faithful to God because He is faithful to us. God fulfills His promises, and so we are faithful to God. We have in us an open heart, open to the Spirit moving around us, open to the Spirit moving within us, listening to that still and quiet voice. It doesn't always appear like the angel Gabriel, when we're praying in the morning at our desk or whatever. It sometimes appears in still and small places, and we have to be prepared to look for it. And I think we need to be full of gratitude. When we repent and we turn away from the lives we have been living, or we turn away from a direction that's not God and we turn ourselves toward God, we kind of live like I was talking about with Thanksgiving. We live this lifestyle of thanks. And out of that thanks to God, that kind of changes the way we live. In our humbleness, because we understand that everything we are given comes from God, we want to in turn give back to Him and give back to others and love Him and others. And in our gratitude, we proclaim this hope that we have to others around us and to each other. We remind ourselves in thanks of this hope that we have, that we might all enter the kingdom and encounter Jesus. So what is it that you hope for? In whom have you placed your hope? What is the good news? Is it the good news that Zechariah just proclaimed? Have you let Jesus shine a light into the darkness that surrounds us so that we might walk away from that in peace? In whom is our hope? What is the hope that we are living for? And so rearrange our entire lives around it. You know, and it says in verse 67, when Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And before this time, in many places, the Holy Spirit would come onto you or come onto a specific person, and it might leave. It would come and do something, and then it would leave. But as we encounter Jesus today, Jesus sent us the Helper, as He calls it in John. And when we decide to follow Jesus, that Holy Spirit is in us all the time. It's there, whether we realize it or not. And so I think we are much even better prepared than maybe even Zechariah was to be doing the work that God has called us to do, because this Spirit, this Helper, is in us and with us, and God has come to dwell in us. I was thinking about this season, this Christmas season, this Advent season, and I was thinking about what we were talking about tonight with Zechariah and this anticipation, and that how we get a picture with Zechariah and Elizabeth, this picture of all of Israel waiting for God to move, waiting for this Messiah to be born. And they were just waiting for a child. And sometimes we're waiting for God to move in certain areas too. But I found this prayer in Ephesians 1, and it's not going to be up here, but I'm just going to kind of read it over you. And this is my prayer for you guys this season, my prayer for us this season. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance to His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. I'm going to read that again. It's Ephesians 1:17. This is something I think we can all pray for ourselves and for those around us and for Christians all over the world, that we would better understand this hope. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. God is waiting for the time to be right, much like a gardener waits when he plants seeds, for the time is right when everything would blossom. And so we have to anticipate that and live as if it's not yet come, but that God and Jesus is working and that all will be made new. Just like it says in the prophets, Isaiah 51 says, those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's the prophet from old. And this is the prophecy for the future. Then I see a new heaven and a new earth. This is Revelation 21. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any division, any sea between them. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. That is the good news. That is the good news that was proclaimed by Zechariah when his son was born. That is the good news that will be proclaimed by John the Baptist when he grows up. That is the good news proclaimed by Jesus in his ministry, and that is continually proclaimed by Jesus and proclaimed by us because we are his people. And so tonight and for the rest of this series, we're going to take communion together to remind ourselves of this good news. The band will come up as we are bound together by our faith in Christ. And in our sharing of the story that we belong to, the story that we inherited as Christians, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is our story. The story of the people waiting in the temple, praying as Zechariah entered in to burn the incense and pray is our story. The story of John the Baptist is our story. The story of Jesus is our story. We inherited these stories that were written and shared by people long ago, devoted, patiently waiting, doing their job. We share in this. And as we take communion tonight, we remember that this story is real, that Christ is real, that he walked the earth and he got real dirt under his fingernails, and that there were real nails that went through his hands and his feet. And there was a real cross that he died on, and a real tomb that he was buried in. And that tomb was empty. And there was real blood that was shed, and a real body that was broken for us. So tonight, as we take communion or the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it, when we take the bread and the juice, we internalize these things, just as we internalize this story of hope, of goodness, of Jesus' coming, that there will be a real garden, a real place, a real peace, God's presence. And we live in the hope that there will be a time when we don't have to hope anymore. Hope will cease to exist because what we hoped for will come true. And so we pray this daily, God, your kingdom come and your will be done. Father, as we take this together tonight, We know that you dwell with us because you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. Born that men no more may die. Born so the light will come and shine a light and remove us from this darkness. Born so these shackles will be removed from our ankles and our hands that keep us from following you. Born so that we may be delivered from the slavery of our own selfishness and greed. God, we proclaim as a people that we are a people of hope and that we are your people. And that as the God of mercy, you love us. That you love us. So God, we take this tonight to praise you, to remind ourselves of this, and to proclaim your gospel until you come again. Help us remember these things, O God. Help us to remember the story that we are a part of. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.